Several on that note, I did get several calls either last night or this morning. There are a lot of people dealing with a lot of cold flu-like symptoms. So do be in prayer for them. That's where the Smiths and Eckleberries are. That's where Ruth Ann and Eugene are. They're both sick this morning. So do be in prayer for them. And then Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. I went to go get my notes from last week and realized I'd never printed any off for you. So I apologize. When we get to the next leg, I will have another one set up for you. And I had hoped to finish this by the end of the year. And we shall see if we're able to accomplish that. Acts chapter 21 and verse 27 says this: "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." What we had looked at last week was Paul and the crew. They had come to Jerusalem. They were giving their report, and there were some conditions as to their return that the elders at that time requested of them. Not because it was a biblical thing to ask them, not because it was a proper thing to ask them, but because they feared the Jewish contingent within the church. As a matter of fact, if we'll just look on over, skip back a little bit to verse 20. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." This is the report that Paul and them gave. "And said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Hey, brothers, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. But we gotta talk to you about something. You know how old-fashioned these people are that are with us. And there's a rumor going around that you're preaching against circumcision and you're preaching against keeping the law word for word, line by line. And we've got to be really careful because we don't want to stir them up. We don't want them getting angry. They'll vote for new leaders if we're not being as tight on social graces socially acceptable ideas as they think that we should be. So here's what we need you to do. Number one, we need you to take the blame for this. We need to put you on charges. Put you on charges. Now, at that time, under the Jewish custom, that required the shaving of the head, wearing certain garments, and a blood sacrifice in the temple. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, what did that do to the blood sacrifice? Well, you'll notice this morning, we're not doing one. Why? Why aren't we doing a blood sacrifice? Because it's no longer required. That is what they were trying to get him to do. Under the idea of charges, this process, shaving your head, this is when somebody breaks a vow. You broke a vow, now you have to sit here in shame, you have to fast, you have to go through this purification process, and we're going to do this so we don't anger the Jewish group in our church. Folks, we still do this kind of thing today. Well, we don't want to anger so-and-so. We don't want to get so-and-so upset. Folks, the decisions that we make in this church, especially when it comes down to church discipline, needs to be based on Bible. It needs to be biblical. There was no need to keep a sacrifice. There was no need to go through a physical purification process. There was no need to sit there and say that either circumcision or uncircumcision was a problem when Jesus Christ made it clear that he came for both Jew and Gentile. That the cutting of the flesh, that the shaving of the head, were simply things that you could do on the outside. But what was required for salvation was a changing of the inside. Folks, we cannot make church decisions based on the carnal ideals of the people within it. I'm not talking about biblical preferences. I'm not talking about biblical precepts nor principles. I am talking about old wives' tales. I am talking about, well, this is the way we used to do it. Well, it's not biblical. Yes, but that is the way it used to be done. What we need to do is look at things from a biblical perspective. There was no problem with anything that Paul was really preaching. We have studied closely the things that he had said. The problem here is that the church of Jerusalem was beginning to do what a lot of other churches do, and a lot of churches still do. They have veered from the perfect following of what Jesus said to mixing it with the ideas of mankind. This is why we must study the Bible. This is why we must go over the book of Acts with such an intricacy. Because doctrine matters. Theology matters. My wife even got me a little sticker. See, I put it right on the front of my thing. Theology matters. I carry this around with me everywhere I go. People ask about that sticker. Well, what do you mean theology matters? Did anybody say it doesn't? I said, no, the kind of theology you have matters a great deal. And when we take our thoughts and our opinions and we try to make them theology, we are erring. We are adding things to Scripture that should not be there. In this very specific case, there was no cause to shave the head. Wouldn't that be terrible? If you committed some infraction within the church, somebody found out you weren't tithing, somebody found out you weren't, as Brother Charlie brought you, you were skipping church to go play golf, somebody found out something you did, you badmouthed the church on the internet or something like that, and I come to you and I say, listen, here's what you're going to have to do to get back into our good graces. I'm going to need you to shave your head. I'm going to need you to wear sackcloth. I'm going to need you to stay outside the church for 7 days. You're not allowed to come into the church for 7 days, but you've got to sit outside of it. And before you come back in, you've got to go down to the Jewish temple and you've got to sacrifice a lamb or a turtle dove or something just for us to bring you back in. That's essentially what's being said here, because you preached that circumcision no longer matters. We're going to need you to go through all this rigmarole so that the carnally minded people believe you've suffered enough. We wouldn't accept it today. But there's a lot of decisions that are made within a church body that contradict Scripture because they want to keep peace. Folks, it ought to be every person's intention within the church to please and to serve God. Amen? We got to agree on that. I want to please and I want to honor God. Even if it makes me uncomfortable. Even if I've got to step beyond what I've assumed I want to do, assumed I am prepared to do, I have to go ahead and do that. And so often, it's not just taking things too far and that we've brought social standards up to the level of biblical things, but sometimes we see that people are rejecting biblical things or they're committing these gross, terrible sins, and we're all supposed to be acceptable of it because we don't want to stir up problems in the church. There was a man I knew, he was a mentor of mine at one time, had hundreds of people in the church. He's a fantastic preacher. One of the best I've ever heard. One of the best you'll ever hear. He had a way with people. He was a tall man. He was strong. He was a traditionally masculine looking guy. He had a family. He had a bunch of sons and daughters. And they were all the good kind of kids. You know, they had a good look about them. They were good in athletics. They were good in Bible study. They were good at church. They were well behaved. They grew up to be successful in one way or the other. They were just good kids. So you got a pastor, he's got hundreds of people coming to the church. They built this brand new building. Built it right next to a mosque for some reason. And he always joked in how maybe the church needs to get some pigs and keep against that fence.
People would come by just to hear him preach. Man, he had a men's conference. Knock your socks off. It was fantastic. Trained many a preacher, trained many a pastor, had some of the best conferences. It was amazing. Until he had an affair on his wife. Now, what does the Bible say we do to that?
You're done, man. You're done. This was the same man that told me that if ever he found out I messed up in ministry or quit the ministry, he'd kick my tail.
Well, church didn't have anything to do with him anymore. Church fell apart. Oh, it fell apart. Now, folks, if there's problems in the church, do you stop going to the church? That'd be the same as, hey, if you go downstairs to your basement and you find that your water heater leaked out. We had that happen just this last year. Went downstairs, water heater. You know what I did? I replaced the water heater. You know what I didn't do? Leave the house. I didn't go downstairs and go, honey, that's it. Pack the kids up. We're moving out of here. Falling apart. We need to find a house to go live in. It doesn't have a problem with the water heater. Went in there and fixed it. And guess what? It's fine. But that's a lot of people's mentality. What do we do? Well, the best thing for me to do is to find another church with no drama. That is a church with no people. You're not even allowed to go to that church. You fix it. Don't leave it. You fix it. Oh, the secrets and the sins that take place within a church, and either we have the wrong reaction to it, oh, I'm leaving, that's it, I can't do anything about it, or we accept it and choose to hide it because the guy tithed the best, or he brought in the most amount of people, or he was a phenomenal door knocker, or a phenomenal preacher, or a phenomenal whatever have you. Oh, we got to keep them. Mercy, we just got to do what's right. In this particular case, it was not a matter of doing what was right. It was doing what people found acceptable. And man's opinion will never, never be better than what God says to do, no matter how you feel about it. Well, why do you guys do the things you do? Because that's what we were instructed to do. Why are you so old-fashioned? Because that's what we were told to do, and it's been a really long time since we've been told to do it. That's just what happens. The goal was never to see how long we could do one thing. The goal was to keep God's things forever. So they make this request of him, and from what we can see, he's kind of going along with it. We don't see him doing the sacrifice because we haven't gotten to that part yet. When we get to verse where we left off there, where we are at in 27, they bring him into the temple, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Who were these people? These were the ones he saw in Asia. Remember when he was going from church to church to church and somebody would follow in after him and start causing trouble? It's these guys. What is their intention? Their intention, I'll tell you what it's not. Their intention is not to promote the gospel. Their intention is not to grow the church. Their intention is not to teach and edify the believers. They are the anti-commission. They're working the opposite. Even if that's not their intention, it is in fact what they are doing. I have seen that happen to many a pastor or preacher in the church where he gets up and he preaches the Bible and he stumbles across somebody's pet sin. He stumbles across somebody's favorite holiday or somebody's favorite this or somebody's favorite that, and he says something about it. And they get up in arms. Oh, that's terrible. Well, is what he said the truth? It doesn't matter. Now, Brother Hugin, when he would preach, he was not always the nicest of preachers. He had no problem throwing a hook in there every now and then. He was tough. Still is. And I've heard so many people of when they were in a more carnal mindset say, well, I don't have a problem with what he said. I got a problem with how he said it.
You mean like how when Jesus turned to Peter and called him Satan? I can't imagine a rougher way to handle a church problem than turning to somebody and calling them Satan. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Because you got to take something seriously. I'll have that happen in the house. Somebody will knock over a glass of milk. We'll get a towel. We'll blot it up. It's not a big deal. Nobody gets yelled at. Nobody gets hollered over. It happens. I catch somebody on the roof, I'm going to have a tone to my voice. You following me? My kids will go up and down our cul-de-sac. The neighbors know my kids, and I know my neighbors, and they'll watch out, and I'll watch out, and I'll typically be sitting on the porch with them. Danielle will be out there. We'll go walking up and down the street with them. We have a good time. So if I look out and I see Caspian riding his bicycle up and down Merwood, I don't have a problem with it. I catch him out in Clio, on Clio Road, I'm going to have a tone. You following me? You can't play with sinful things and expect a pleasant tone from anybody who loves you. It's the people who just want you on their side that will make everything you do sound not so bad. They were not so much the Great Commission as they were the Great Commotion. They followed Paul around making noise. So when the 7 days are just about over, they're crying out, men of Israel, help! Help! Making this great commotion over no trouble whatsoever. As we continue on in the reading, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. They worshipped the building. Now, don't get me wrong, they weren't supposed to bring Gentiles into that building. But we don't see anywhere where Paul's doing that, and even if he was doing that, it was for the sake of the gospel. Folks, we don't follow the law verbatim anymore. I don't know if you've noticed, but let's ask, for those of you who eat shellfish, right? You like lobster, you like shrimp, you know you're transgressing the law, right? Are you going to hell? Do you need to sacrifice a turtle dove or two? The New Testament answer is no. Go ahead and take a look at the clothes you're wearing. Do you have mixed blended fabrics on? It's 2025. You are most likely wearing mixed fabric clothing. Are you going to hell? Or do you need to sacrifice a lamb today? The New Testament answer is no. Don't need to do those things. Why? Because that is no longer how we measure atonement for sin. The purpose of many of those things was to separate us from the pagans as well, not us, but separate the Jews from the pagan nations around it, as well as point to a solid fact that we can't follow a law to save our own souls. They were trying to shoehorn him into some old things. Some unnecessary things that Jesus Christ had fulfilled. Verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Does this kind of remind you what they did with Jesus? We're just looking. We're looking for things to accuse him of. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So very first they draw him out, and what are they going to do? They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. There is this thing I keep bringing up about how the atheists believe, that without God, They're perfectly capable of understanding that murder is wrong. Number one, that is the biggest lie they tell you. And they believe it. When we're seeing bombs dropped off at churches, bombs dropped off at the Republican conventions, things, and when we're seeing this, you don't care about life. You're looking for a reason to take a life, and society has given you one. I would say the same thing for those that go in and they blow up abortion centers and they kill people in the process. You were just looking for a reason to murder people because that's your carnality. Whenever you rabble, whenever you rattle up a mob, whenever you get people like this with a reason for a mind of violence, they even study it, they call it a mob mentality. People who would not normally commit murder would gladly commit murder if you gave them a socially acceptable reason to do so. So there they were going to kill him. For what? Because they supposed that the guy they saw out on the streets being a Gentile was not only brought into the temple, but brought in by Paul, giving them license to kill him. That's a farce. It's a farce. Well, we suppose that because we saw him around town, he's not only here because of Paul, but Paul brought him into the temple. There was no call for this. Other than the fact that for as long as there is a body of believers, there will be, I'll just put it like this, as long as there is a great commission, there will also be a group of people in charge of the great commotion. To make as much noise as physically possible. That's what we've been looking at on Sunday nights, how the devil creates a mimicry close enough to discourage everybody, close enough to be a danger to the real deal. Now, as they're making this commotion and they're about to kill Paul, you got to remember how this system worked here. The way the Romans, the way even the Greeks would do this is when they would come into an area, they didn't have enough people to govern everything. They would have every homeless person in the street of the main city, a king, a prince, or a governor of a province, if that were the case. What they would often do is they would come in. They would leave a retired military officer. They would leave somebody there. But for the most part, they would let the governing body, as long as nobody caused too big of a fit, continue to govern. As long as you followed Roman rule, and as long as you paid your taxes, and as long as you agreed to follow and venerate their leaders and their gods, they had no problem with you. And oftentimes, as long as you were given your money, they didn't really even care how you felt about their religion. But if you made too much noise, if there was a rabble in the street, well then the contingent, the military, the whoever was there could get in trouble if they let that go. So they would always get involved in this particular case. Hey, there's trouble going on over in Jerusalem. And the chief captain of the band hears about it. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down onto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. And the Lord rescues him. Now, don't get me wrong, being beat up by a mob is no small thing. But Paul counted it a joy to suffer for Christ. Now, he wasn't sitting there laughing, he was sitting there bleeding, probably crying. He already had a roughed up enough body. He was no spring chicken at this point. This band comes in and they save him. The chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And folks, this is what we're concerned about. Well, why are we really mad at what the preacher said?
Well, I didn't like his tone. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, that's not what Brother so-and-so would have preached. Well, that's not what I always heard growing up. Well, I mean, he's starting a riot. He's not teaching circumcision. He's teaching against this. He's teaching against that.
Not a one of them had the same answer. Why?
Well, think back to when you were raising teenagers. You come in and you ask them if you had multiple kids. You ask them what happened. And you end up with multiple stories. Right? It's almost like an old episode of the Brady Bunch. You ask one, what happened? A squirrel came into the house and knocked it over. What happened? A localized earthquake knocked it over. What happened? The truth was they were playing ball inside and they knocked the thing over. I can't remember the episode. I wasn't even alive when it came out. Give me a break. What happened? They have multiple different stories. Why? Because it's a lie. It's a lie.
I like it. I'll ask my kids something will happen. I'll separate them.
We'll go law and order on this. We'll separate all the witnesses. What happened? And I'll get one of them say, oh, and they'll tell a story. And I'll talk to the other one, what happened? And I'll get roughly the same story with some small changes. I go, okay, I like this. Because typically that's how witnesses work. If you saw what happened, you see a little bit of differences. And by the time I get to Gideon, I give him a chocolate bar, I get the whole story.
In real detective work, you'll get the same story with variations because witnesses see things just a little differently. In a complete and utter fabrication and lie, the story will change. And it'll never be consistent. It'll always be the completely opposite of each other. Why? Because we are scrambling. Every member of the church needs to know the Bible. Every member of the church needs to know Bible doctrine. And every member of the church not only needs to know those things, but they need to be dedicated and practiced in its execution. It must be our intent to be a Bible-following, Christ-loving church
so that sin does not happen among us, so that transgression does not slip in, so that we do not fail following what it is we are asked and told to do. And when we do fail, we have a heart to correct it.
We have a heart to make it right. The world outside will judge us by how we behave inside this building. The world will not only judge us, but let me be clear, the world will judge our God based on your behavior. This is not a time for us to get carnal. This is not a time for us to give in to carnal ways and carnal demands, but a time for us to have biblical knowledge, biblical wisdom. We will find by far there are less fights and arguments among us when we all know the same thing. There will be less fights and arguments among us if we are all given to doing the same thing. Not based on how I say it, not based on how any other pastor you've ever served under has said it, but based on this, because this is my goal. This right here. Why do we take church discipline serious? Because of this right here. Why do we take mission work so seriously? Because of this right here. Why do we have standards on dress and public behavior? Because of this right here. Why do we have standards on private behavior? Because of this right here. And I am given to this book, and you are given to this book. And it should be our entire desire to follow it as closely as we know how, and asking God to teach us more so there be no empty spots. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to serve you in the way that you have asked. Help us, Lord, to stay and, Lord, to be